fit to be here this evening to share with you during this meet today and also during this month, Lord willing. It's good to have my son Andrew. He's the oldest son, not the oldest one, but he's the oldest son. As you know, so we have a daughter, Cecile, who is older and married. And Andrew is not married, but I guess he's speculating. Jonathan isn't married, and he's speculating or looking. Shall we turn, please, in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, or Isaiah, whichever way you wish to pronounce it. And we're going to read just two verses out of chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. You know, this is a very familiar portion of the Word of God. But we'll look at just two verses, two very well-known, or three verses, I should say, not two. Verses 18 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The Lord is speaking through His prophet, through His servant, Isaiah. Isaiah, who is perhaps the greatest, or considered to be the greatest, of the written prophets, that is, the prophets who wrote, probably the most well-known. And God is giving an invitation here in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." I'm sure that the Lord will bless this portion of His Word to our hearts this evening. As we've said, the book of Isaiah is a tremendous book. It's often been referred to as a miniature Bible. Just as our Bible has 66 books in it, so is Isaiah divided into 66 chapters. Just as we have two divisions in our Bible, the Old and New Testament, so Isaiah is divided into two divisions. Just as we have 39 books in the Old Testament, so do we have the 39 chapters in Isaiah, which give us the first division, and 27 in the second, which give us the second division, and 27 books in the New Testament. Isaiah is also the book of the gospel, good news. Perhaps more than any other book in the Old Testament, although there are many verses, there are many areas that we have the gospel, but when you come to that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you have the suffering servant of Jehovah, and you have those wonderful words in that fifth verse, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." When you come to this first chapter, you find that Isaiah is giving his vision, he is giving his burden as he's delivering it from the Lord, and he's speaking as God's spokesman, because you see, the prophets of God were looked upon as watchmen on the wall, as heralding forth, not only as watchmen, but as those who would stand up and warn the people of impending judgment, or the blessings of God, whatever it may be. And in chapter 1, we have the early verses, God gives his diagnosis of the condition of the people of Judah. I want you to notice, we don't have time to look into this, but to give you a background to leading up to these verses, the Lord calls them, he says in verse 3, he says, the end of verse 2, "You're rebellious." And isn't that a description of sin? Sin is rebellion. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they rebelled against what God had to say in His Word. They rebelled against the truth of God's Word and against what He had told them. In verses 3 and 4, we have ingratitude. "The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider." Then he says in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone backward." Then you come to the other verses You'll find that he describes in verse 6 their condition. He says, you're sinful all over, from the sole of the foot to the head. The whole body is just filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He says, in other words, it's a stinking, filthy mess. And that's exactly the description, my friend, of the sinner. Filled with bruises, spiritually speaking. Filled with wounds. Wounds that have not been bound up. Wounds that have not received any care. You know what it is when we get a wound in the body. That if you don't take care of it, if you don't clean it, if you don't put in things that will not only cleanse the wound, but also help it to heal, you know what happens. It'll turn out, it'll get worse. And that's how God described Israel. He says, you're sick. You're full of wounds. And my friend, if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, that is the condition that God describes you. That is your condition tonight. He describes you as a person who is sick, who is not physically sick, but spiritually sick, morally sick, and you need to realize that Jesus Christ is the answer. Verses 11 through 15, God's condemnation is they're religious without really pleasing God or heeding God. I look around my Bahama Islands and I see our Bahamian people and oh, I see a lot of religion. You find religion wherever you go. You find people going through the motions. Or they go to church and they go through the motions. But the reality of the Christian life, the reality of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts is not there. And as the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, to the Israelites, he says, who, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they are going about seeking to establish their own righteousness. And then in verses 16 and 17, we find him telling him they're not heeding his call. And so we find in verse 18, God making a plea. Oh, I love this verse. I love verses that have the word come. Verse 18, we have God's plea. Here we find God actually pleading to his people, and not only to his people, but pleading to us as well. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God's plea. The word reason means judge the matter. You see, God has already established their guilt. The Word of God has already established the guilt of man. Man is a sinner. You don't have to establish that. God establishes that in His Word. Man is a sinner. Man is lost. Man is without hope. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has established that already. But now, He says, come now and let us judge the matter. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I want you to notice God says, come now and let us reason together. Here is God saying to man, here is God saying to his people, first of all, reaching out his hand, he says, now let's judge this matter. Let me tell you what I want to do for you. My friend, God has established the fact that you are a sinner, that we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. God has established the fact that we are all without strength. We are all without hope. We are all ungodly. We are all gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. God has established that. We must recognize that fact. And if we recognize that fact, then we listen and we hear what God has to say. And here we find Him saying, come now. Come is a beautiful word. I think the youngest children in here can understand the word come. I believe it's one of the first words that they learn or they understand when parents, as they start to grow from babyhood, as they begin to understand, besides saying mama or dada or mama or mummy or daddy, whatever it is, dada, you know what? The first word they understand, I believe, is come. When you look at them and you see that little toddler and you say come, and he's creeping along the floor, he knows what it means. Come! It's a beautiful word, my friend. God says, come! And every person here tonight can understand the word come. I love the gospel because the gospel contains simple words. Come! Look! Hear! Confess! Receive! Believe! Beautiful, simple words. Come, he says. And you'll find that God the Father here is speaking. God the Father is pleading. He says, come. You find God the Son pleading. And God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you find God the Holy Spirit calling. You find him saying, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. Come, take of the water of life freely. And my friend, the invitation is to come. Come to who? Come to the Lord Jesus. Come now. There's the word, now. You see, God never promises us, never guarantees us that we can come when we want to come. Some of these youngsters sitting here in the front and scattered throughout the chapel, listen, the best time to come is when you're young. Don't you wait until you think you're going to have your good time and you're going to have your fling. The Lord says, come now. Not tomorrow. The old Sunday school song is still pretty. It's still wonderful. It says, wait not till the shadows lengthen till you older grow. Rally now and sing for Jesus everywhere you go. Come now. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And maybe tonight there is somebody here and you've heard God's call. You've heard his plea. And he says, come now. But you haven't come yet. You haven't given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus yet. You're still going on in your own way. You're still trying to please yourself. You're still living for self. He says, come now. Not tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. The Bible tells us that we must come God's time, and God's time is always now. God never says tomorrow. We say tomorrow. We think we have the guarantee that we will be here tomorrow. My friend, that's not true. We do not know what will take place tomorrow. And that's why as a preacher of the gospel, that is why as a servant of Jesus Christ, I implore you, I plead with you to come now and receive Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, listen, young people, come to the Lord Jesus Christ while there's time, while there's room. While there is opportunity, while you have breath in your body, oh, you may be young and you have all of your faculties and you're strong and you're looking forward to life, but listen, you don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. Come now. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. All those words are beautiful. Those words are precious. God is calling. God the Father is calling. God the Son is calling. And God the Holy Spirit is calling. And he's saying, come. The three, the Trinity, the Godhead, all say, come. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, he tells us how to come. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. You that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money. Hallelujah. Without price. No charge. You don't have to pay for God's salvation. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's free. All you have to do is to come. You notice he says, come to the waters. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7. Verse 37 to 39, it says, on that last day, the great day of the feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. where for 7 days the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam. He would dip that golden pitcher in the water, and he would proceed back up to the Temple Mount, and there he would pour that water out. But on the last day, he would go down to the pool, but he would not carry any water back up. And on that last day, that great day of the feast, you see, the empty pitcher depicted the emptiness of the Jewish heart and the Jewish religion because they had turned away from God. And it's on that day that Jesus stands and he cries and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For as the scripture says, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, who was not yet given because the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. He says, come to me, and I'll satisfy your soul. You can try the pleasures of life. You can try the things of this world. But my friend, the only one who will satisfy the longing of your soul is Jesus Christ. God's plea, come. Come and let us judge the question. Come now and let us reason together. But in verse 18, I also see God's promise. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be, what? As white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's plea is not only seen in the beginning of verse 18, but God's promise is seen here in this last part of the 18th verse. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Oh, what a promise. Some of you young people say, well, that doesn't describe me. Some of you boys and girls say, that doesn't describe me because I haven't lived a bad life. Oh, listen, that may be true. Thank God. That's why you need to come now. That's why you need to accept Christ now. Because you see, as you wait, if you wait until you're older, the older you go, the older you get, my friends, the worse it becomes and your life becomes more scarred by sin. That's why the Lord says, come. I may be speaking to somebody tonight. I don't know your heart, but God knows it. And oh, my friend, I may be speaking to someone this evening, and your heart, in your life, is you've gone deep into sin. You've played around with sin. Sin has scarred you. Sin has brought you down. It will, you know. You see the condition that God describes here in the early part of this chapter? Sin will scar you. Sin will destroy you. In Abaco, over the past 2 years, we've had several young men die from alcoholic-related deaths. I mean young men. I don't mean anybody up in their 50s and 60s. I mean guys in their 30s. Dying from alcoholic-related deaths. And they died with their bodies virtually worn out and destroyed because of sin. My friend, listen, sin will destroy you. Young people, if you fool around with it, if you play around with it, if you think you can get away with it, the Bible says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll find you out in your conscience. Like Jacob, when he heard that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men. Jacob was afraid in Genesis 32. He trembled, he shook, and he schemed. When all was over, Jacob was left alone with the Lord. And all of Jacob's scheming couldn't do anything. The Bible tells us In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, their conscience also bears witness to the fact that man is a sinner. You remember in John chapter 8, some men came in, some religious men, they came in with a woman that had been taken in the act of adultery. They said, now, we've caught this woman in the very act. Now, there was something wrong here because the Old Testament law said both the man and the woman were to be brought. This was a test case. They were trying to trip the Lord Jesus. They said, Moses' law says this. What do you say? Jesus never said a word. He stooped down on the ground and he began to write. What he wrote, nobody knows. Speculations have been made. And they kept insisting. They kept, what do you say? What do you say? Give us your judgment. Master, teacher, give us your judgment. And then Jesus looked up at them. He said, simply this. Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone at her. That's what the law said. You had to be two witnesses at least if you accuse somebody. And it was a death that was worthy of punishment. You had to be the ones to cast the first stones. You know, some of us who are prone to gossip and to run down other people. I wonder what we'd do if in a public hearing we were the first ones to accuse somebody else. Would we be so willing? You had to be the first ones. And they weren't little stones. You had to get up a big rock. I understand that they would push them over a cliff or at least a high ledge so that they would be injured. Then you had to get up there and throw those stones down. That's what Jesus was saying. You're without sin? And they started. The Bible says one by one they disappeared. They left. One by one they went. And the Bible tells us that in verse 9 of John 8, they were convicted in their own conscience. The Lord Jesus Christ looks up and there's that woman standing there, shame, her eyes downcast, her heart full. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Oh, God. Now notice this. He didn't condone her sin. He says, neither do I condemn thee. He forgave her sin. But here's the responsibility. He says, now go and sin no more. But you see, they were convicted in their own conscience. Listen, sin will catch up with you. My friend, sin will destroy you. It'll catch up with you in your conscience, in your character, as we've said. It'll destroy you in your life. I think of a man like Saul, the king. He started out so well, but oh, his life was destroyed by sin, and it'll catch you up in judgment. You see, there's a judgment day coming. There's a time when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when all thoughts are going to be revealed, God is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And everyone will give an account of himself to God. You see, there are people tonight who are looking at other people. You're looking at some professing Christian, and you're comparing yourself with them, and you're saying, I'm as good as she is. I'm as nice as they are. That may be true. But my friend, there's coming a day when you are going to stand before the Lord and answer for yourself, not your wife, not your husband, not your mommy, not your daddy. Not your grandma, not your grandpa, not your best friend. But you're going to stand and give an account of yourself. And the Bible tells us that God will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And so God says, though your sin be as scarlet, should be white as snow. This beautiful old gospel hymn that says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. God's promise is that no matter what the problem of sin is in your life, you come and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that'll take care of the situation. Now listen to what God says about our sin. The Bible says that God remembers everything, but here's one thing that he says he'll not remember. Our sin when we come to Christ. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. My friend, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive him as your personal Savior, you confess him, God says, not only forgiven, but forgotten. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's plea, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God's promise, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now here's God's penalty. You see, my friend, verses 19 and 20 says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, this, of course, is directed, first of all, to God's earthly people. But you see, there must be a willingness to acknowledge ourselves as sinners. We must have a willingness in our heart to say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Lord, I'm a sinner. It's hard to get people sometimes admit they're sinners, isn't it? That's why Brother Worth Ellis says, more than once I've heard him say, you've got to get people lost before you can get them saved. It's true. God says that you recognize the fact that what I've said about you is true. What my word declares is right. You come and you receive my way of salvation. If you're willing, he says, if you're obedient, all will be well. But if you do not, judgment. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want you to notice that God is speaking here. You see, it's not man's word, it's not my word, it's God's word. Isaiah 55:11 says, about the word of the Lord, so shall my word be, which goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says the word of God is quick. The word quick means it's alive, it's living. It's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friend, that's what God's word has to say. And God says tonight, this is my word. He says, if you come, I'll receive you. I'll forgive you. I'll save you. But if you refuse, judgment. You see, my friend, the penalty for rejecting God's love, the penalty for rejecting God's Son, is everlasting separation from the presence of God in the lake of fire. Now, I didn't say it. God's word says it. The Bible tells us in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, will open the door and come in. He says, and open the door, I will come in. That's a promise. I will sup with him. Now, I know the application of that verse, but it's a beautiful verse to use in the gospel. And the Lord says, if you will open the door, I will come in. If you're willing, I will come in. But if you refuse, then he says, judgment will fall. You see, my friend, God must
and will punish sin.
But the fact is that God has punished someone already for our sin. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ received your punishment and mine. As Isaiah tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ has already suffered the penalty, my friend, for your sin. He paid it to the fullest. But if you refuse to receive him, then you must accept the responsibility of going on in your sin, refusing the one who died for you, the one who shed his blood for you. Then you must go on, my friend, in your sin, and you go out of this life with your sin, and you go to accept the punishment that must come for sin if you refuse God's way of salvation. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But, and here's the but, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name, the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. My friend, you know what that is saying? That God's wrath, God's judgment is hanging over you if you reject Christ. Do you know what that's saying? It is saying this, that just as you have in the courts of the law of the land, or the courts of law in our land and other lands, there comes a time when a man comes and he comes up to the court and his case is heard. The jury comes back and they return a verdict of guilty. But sometimes the judge will say we're going to postpone the sentencing until a certain time. That man is already guilty. He's only awaiting the execution of the sentence to be pronounced. He's already guilty. That is what John 3:18 is saying. When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already guilty. You're already under the condemnation of God, and you're only waiting for the sentence to be carried out. What if you were to die tonight in your sinful state? My friend, the sentence will be carried out. God's penalty is this, if you rebel, judgment. Would you not accept God's plea? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, come. Hear his plea, my friend. Accept his promise. Come now. Not later. Don't wait until it's too late. Some years ago, the submarine Squalus was trapped some 240 feet. Below the surface, they sent out an SOS. Another submarine, the USS Sculpin, came to the rescue. They lowered a 10-ton diving bell over the submarine, over the tower. The men got into the bell and they would carry them up and so on until the last man was rescued. Not one of those men said, "I'll wait till later." You see, they knew their life was in danger. They either got out of that submarine when they had the chance, or they would have perished. Not one man said, "Not now, later." How many of you are saying that to the Lord? Not now, later. The Lord says, "Come now, come now, come now." God's plea? Come now, let us reason together. God's promise, though your sins be as scarlet, hallelujah, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, but if you refuse, you rebel, then you must accept the penalty. And that is death. Not only go on in spiritual death, but to go out by the way of physical death and go out into eternity and suffer the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Will you not come tonight to the Savior and receive Him? The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. The power, word power means the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let's bow for prayer. Will you come tonight? Will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you turn to Him and be saved? Tonight, I wonder if there's someone here. And God is speaking to your heart. He's touched your heart with His Word. You recognize the fact that you are a sinner. You're lost. You need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus. Will you hear God's plea tonight? And come. Anyone, before we go to prayer, if you'd like to, let us know you want to come tonight with an uplifted hand. We'll be glad to remember you. In the word of prayer. Just before we go to prayer, we'd like to remember you in the word of prayer this evening. We're not going to prolong this part of the service. If you want to come, you come. There are those here who would love to sit with you with the open scriptures and point you to the Savior. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thank Thee, Father, for that wonderful promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we rejoice today to know that that promise is just as true. Today, as it was many years ago when it was written, we pray tonight, Father, that those who have not yet come to the Savior, not yet given their life to the Savior, we'll turn to Him. We'll trust Him. We'll receive Him. Be saved. Give them the courage tonight to make that decision known and to trust the Savior. Bless Thy word, we pray, O God, as we give Thee our thanks and our praise in our Savior's ever-precious name. Amen. Let's sing a couple of verses of 194. Standing as we sing, and the meeting will be over. But if you're concerned tonight about your soul, and Brother Donald has gone to next door, waiting, if anyone would like to go over there. And as we said, there are those here in this congregation, counselors, who would love to sit with you tonight and point you to the Savior. 194, as we close, is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. 194. I'm going to ask that we sing the first and the last stanzas only, and the service will be over. Lord bless you. Come tonight.
you want to be saved.